And Tommy, thank you for coming up and singing. You don't have a choice when Pastor Bob calls you up here, but but he usually takes care of us, doesn't he? So love you guys. Love you, Pastor Bob. Oh, you know what? I just want to ask if we could go ahead and just go before the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to lead this time. Heavenly Father, Lord. Oh, Father, You're faithful. You're good, Lord. Every good gift comes from You. We've been learning that from Your Word. We've been talking about it in Sunday school. And it's not based on our performance, Lord. And so I just thank you for that, Father. Heavenly Father, we just cry out to You now, Lord, that You would come and fill this place, that You would reveal Your glory to us, that You would reveal the glory of Your Son. And we're going to be celebrating Memorial Day for the soldiers that have given their lives, have died in battle for us. And so we do want to honor and remember them, Lord, and help us to be a people that does that. But we especially want to honor the one who gave His life for all of us and for all believers in all of time, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so just pray, Father, that He would be glorified right now and lifted up, and that You would help us, Lord. Help us to learn how to treasure Him more than anything in this life. And so we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I feel pretty well covered up here this morning. Ken came up and already delivered the morning message. And he shared the gospel and he convicted all of you. And Ken, I love you. Thank you for that. And for just coming up and sharing your heart. And Dennis came up and he honored for Memorial Day. He spoke and honored Memorial Day and just exhorted us that we need to remember why we're here, and we need to rejoice for those who have died. And so things are pretty well covered up here for today. And so appreciate it, you guys. And now just again for Memorial Day and considering it, I wanted to read a few passages to you. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And so Jesus has given us the perfect example of that. He laid down His life for us. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. And so we have a special day to remember soldiers today, but every day we have a day of remembrance of Jesus. And we're going to really be considering that today. Not only Jesus' sacrifice, but also the sacrifice that's required of us, because He's our Savior, and the Lord has promised that He is perfecting us. He's changing us into the image of His Son, each one of us. He's changing us into Christ likeness, and so we need to follow His example. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 53 through 72. And you guys have been standing up and sitting down all morning. Why don't you go ahead and do it one more time? Go ahead and stand up in just honor and reverence of God's Word as we read Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 72. Verse 53. "They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had allowed him or followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received him with slaps in the face. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean too.' But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you are talking about.' Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep." Go ahead and be seated. Last week I told you guys that Jesus never asked the disciples to pray for him. He was always concerned for the disciples. Well, I'm not quite there, you guys, so please pray, because again, the Lord is... I'm coming up here in faith, trusting that the Lord is going to speak to you guys by the Holy Spirit, because I'm not exactly sure where he wants me to go. So all glory goes to him. And Heavenly Father, you've shown yourself faithful many times, so cry out to you now. We're looking at Mark, and we're looking at the last verses of chapter 14. And we see Jesus, he's being taken to the home of the high priest. And Peter's following him. All right, Peter's following in the distance, and he's so bold as even to follow Jesus into the courtyard of the house. And so he's there warming himself by the fire. We don't know for sure if he could hear everything. Likely he could see some of what was going on. And we know that at one point he can see Jesus. But inside the home of the high priest, we see Jesus. He's on trial. He's on trial, and people are trying to bring whatever evidence they can against Jesus to incriminate him so that they can put him to death. And so this is a pretty awkward scene, okay? It's awkward. Jesus is standing there, and people are trying to convict him, to condemn him of something worthy of death, and no one can come up with anything. And people are coming up with one story, and then someone else comes with another story, and it's pretty ridiculous, and it's very awkward, and I'm sure that it is upsetting to the people that are there. especially the high priest. And eventually, the high priest stands up because pretty much this case has come to a standstill and there's nothing that anyone can come up with against him, and everyone's just kind of standing there like, what do we do now? And then the high priest, he stands up, and which is his job at this point. He's got to stand up and do something. And he stands up and he asks Jesus a question, and he asks him point blank. And we look at verses 60, and he says to Jesus, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" And Jesus kept silent. And again, the high priest was asking, questioning him, and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus answers this time. And for the very first time in public, he answers, and he is honest and straightforward. And he says, "I am." And he says, "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So he's point blank for the first time in public, says, "I am the Son of God." And the high priest, he takes his clothes and he rips them. And he starts to yell, "Blasphemy, blasphemy." And we know in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, that blasphemy is worthy of death. If you blaspheme the name of God, then you are stoned to death, you are put to death. You do not blaspheme the name of God. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a foreigner, you're put to death. I think probably 3/4 of Anza would be in big trouble if this was carried out, as many people that use the Lord's name in vain and blaspheme Him. But the high priest ripped his clothes, which is a sign of the greatest sign of outrage and horror and grief in that time. And at that point, that whole trial goes and turns into a riot. It turns into an absolute riot, and people go berserk. And the guards, they put a blindfold on Jesus. And if you don't understand why that is so gruesome, if you are being hit by someone, you can see that fist coming and your body can react to it. But if you're blindfolded and you cannot see those fists being wielded at you, your body does not react. And you're stiff and you receive those blows without any counter reaction at all. And so Jesus is getting beat in the face with fists and he cannot react. And then he's getting spit on. And so just imagine his face swelling up and there being blood and the spit just dripping down him as he's receiving this slander, as he's receiving this abuse. As I was saying, Jesus, we need to remember the sacrifice that he made. And he is our Savior. He is our example. And we need to follow him. And we know that we're told to bear our cross, to pick up our cross, and to follow him. Right? And it could be that at one time in our life, we will even need to follow him into this kind of abuse. And we won't fight back. We'll receive blows to the face. We will receive the shower of spit. Now, what Jesus received is just the full, unhindered wrath of God. So we will not have to receive punishment to the degree that he did. But Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and to follow him. And so I went to have lunch with a pastor, someone that was here. He was actually here for my ordination, Robert Hendricks. He works for the Inland Empire Southern Baptist Association, and we met for lunch. And he is in charge of taking care of pastors and going and meeting with them in the Inland Empire. He's got like 240 pastors that he's in charge of going to visit and take care of. But we met and we talked, and as we were talking about things, and man, Robert, how can I, you know, take care of my wife? I know she's working so hard. She's tired. How can I take care of her? Things like that. And then the whole idea and the topic of vision came to our conversation, and he was telling me about the importance of having vision for the church, of me as a pastor having vision, of you as a people having the vision and a direction to go. If you guys don't have vision, then you start to have idle time and wander around. You begin to have idols. You set up idols and things that you worship other than God. And that's just our nature as people. So he's, you know, talking about this, and I'm, you know, becoming more and more convicted and just realizing, all right, Matt, you better be praying and better be on your knees, figuring out some vision. So pray that the Lord will give us vision and what direction he wants us to go. And I don't have that exact answer for Anza Baptist Church. This is the direction that he wants us to go. But I have a number one answer. I do have a vision for you guys this morning. Okay? I have a vision for you that you need to follow and you need to keep in your sights. And this is what you need to pursue. Okay? Now, there might be other details that the Lord adds to that as we pray and continue to seek him to give us vision where he wants us to go. But this is always number one. This is the number one vision. Okay? And I was listening to a message by John Piper about this. And a lot of what he said, I was amazed, went along with this. And so, with that said, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I just want to put some things before you guys to consider. Hebrews chapter 10. All right, so this is from a message that John Piper said was, he titled it, "The Distortion of American Christianity." The distortion of American Christianity because of dominance and prosperity. All right, the distortion of American Christianity because of dominance and prosperity. And it was an awesome message. I would encourage you to go and listen to. Even listen to John Piper. But John Piper went to this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to go there. And we looked at verses 32 through 36. But he made some points that were interesting. He said this, for most of American history, being a Christian has been viewed as normal and good. All right? Being a Christian in America has been viewed as normal and good. As patriotic, as prosperous. And if you're a Christian in America, that would generally result in things going well for you. Okay? That is how it has been in the history of America for over 300 years now. If you're a Christian, That's going to lead to your blessing. But as he said in the title, that has led to the deterioration and the distortion of the church. Okay? Because the Christian faith has been dominant in America, and it has been the social norm that has led to some things. It's led to Christians being at home in the world, to American Christians being comfortable and at home right here, and not longing to be in heaven. That's one of the things that it's led to. Another thing is it led to is that we see being Christian in our culture as being Christian as being normal. Like, it's normal for our culture to think in Christian ways, to hold Christian beliefs, to have Christian morals. But that actually is not normal. That is not normal at all. And in most of the world, that is anything but true. If you hold Christian faith and belief, then you are in grave danger. And that's how it has been in most of history. And that's how it is now in much of the world. And so as American Christians, we live in this nice bubble of prosperity, because if you're a Christian, then that means you're going to prosper. But that's changing, isn't it? That's changing very rapidly. It's changing very rapidly. Christian beliefs and Christian convictions are quickly deteriorating, and Christians are quickly becoming enemies of the culture, right? They are. And so, looking at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, let's consider it. Look at verse 32. And keep this in mind. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians that are right in the furnace of persecution. And if they're not in it yet, they're going to be. They're going to be receiving persecution. They're going to be martyred. They're going to be killed for their faith. And so the writer is writing to these Christians to encourage them. To encourage them. And this is what the writer says in verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one.
Amen.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And so, looking at this passage, and actually several others after this one, we see Christians being persecuted tremendously for their faith. We see in this passage right here, in verse 34, it says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. All right, so Christians were put into jail for their faith. And other Christian believers went and brought those believers food, right? Because if you were in jail at that time, if someone didn't bring you food, then you died. You starved to death. Someone had to take care of you. They weren't going to take care of you in the prison. But Christians, faithful Christians, actually went to those prisons knowing that if they brought food to those Christians, they would also be identified as Christians and they would receive persecution. And it says in that passage in verse 34 that they joyfully did this, and as their property was being seized, they lost everything. They lost everything as they went out. They received severe persecution for their faith. That's a lot different than what we see in America. If you're a Christian in America for so long, that earned you respect. And that earned you blessing. And honestly, when this is said, that can make some people angry. Like, what are you saying? What are you saying? Is it wrong? Are you saying that America shouldn't be ruled by Christian morals and Christian standards? No, we want justice, right? We want God's Christian standards to be, they're the blessing, they're what lead to prosperity, so we want those things. But it's not normal. It's not normal. And it's led to our deterioration as a Christian church. We view ourselves as the American church in the blessed bubble, and the rest of the world's got their problems, but we're in this bubble. So we're okay. And this passage right here should tell us something. It should convict us. Because we need to have that same kind of attitude that we could joyfully lose everything. All of our possessions, all of our property, for the sake of our faith, for the sake of standing with Jesus, for the sake of coming alongside other believers in their persecution. This passage should teach us that we should not be at home in this world. We should not be comfortable and at home here in America as an American Christian. We should not be domesticated, is the word. We shouldn't be. We should not be entertainment addicted, like our culture is. We should not be entertainment addicted. We should not be comfort seeking. We should not be prosperity loving. And we certainly should not be approval seeking, seeking the approval of men. And we know that in Matthew 5:16, it talks about the glory of God and receiving. Pastor Bob, help me out here. 5:16. No, but that, I'm not Pastor Bob, but that's actually the next one I'm going to go to. That's, I think, 5:12. Okay, Matthew 5:16 is. Thank you, Dennis. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that's what we think about, right? As Christians, we want people to see our good works and glorify God and be like, amazing. That was awesome. And you know, congratulate us, like, wow, that was such a good deed. Yeah, man, you glorified God. And then when that doesn't happen, we're like, what went wrong? What happened? What's wrong? They're mad at us. They're not happy. Did I do something wrong? Maybe I didn't come across so well when I was serving the Lord in that way, and people are upset at me. What did I do wrong? But actually, people being upset at you can be a good thing. That can be a reason to rejoice, because as Pastor Bob just quoted, and it says in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad. I'll go back to 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that should actually be a moment of rejoicing. If you were to serve the Lord, if you were to speak the truth and speak the truth in love, and people were to persecute you and be mad at you, so it's a reason to rejoice. Piper said this, if there is no one finding your faith troubling, okay, and this is for you, it's for me, if there is no one finding your faith in Jesus Christ troubling, it is probably not showing very well. If there is not someone troubled by your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're not really showing your faith very well. Because this world is going to persecute and it's going to hate, because they hate the light and they love the darkness, right? And so there should be people troubled by our faith. Jesus says, woe to you if everyone speaks well of you, right? Woe to you. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, do not think it's strange when you're persecuted, right? When people are coming against you. Do you identify with that? Can you identify with that? Or are we, most of us, comfortable American Christians that like to sit quiet and not speak the truth? But just like these people that we read about in Hebrews, that they joyfully gave up their possessions, they had a vision, right? They had a vision. They were focused on heaven. They were focused on Christ. They had a vision. And so, we need to have a vision.
Amen.
And our vision should go right here to this moment in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is standing on trial. We need to follow our Savior even into persecution.
Amen.
That's not an easy thing to do, though, is it? But we need to keep our eyes on Him and remember Him in this situation and have the same desire that we one day could get to this place where we're more concerned about others, that we can stand silent when abuse is hurled at us. Okay? That we could sacrifice ourselves to the point of death for the sake of others. And that's the vision that we need to stay centered on. That's where we need to stay focused. The Lord is teaching us and molding us and shaping us to be more Christ-like. And when we say Christ-like, we're talking about this right here. Standing and speaking the truth and shining and reflecting the light of God, the glory of God, and then receiving whatever persecution comes our way because of that. And rejoicing. And so, there's your vision. You want a vision? There you go. We need to be getting to that point where we're going to speak the truth no matter what.
Amen.
We need to get to that point when we're not going to sit idle and comfortable anymore. And we're going to get up and we're going to go and tell other people about Jesus.
Amen.
And tell other people about salvation and the gospel. We're going to get to that point when we see that Christian over there being persecuted because they've just said that homosexuality is a sin and there's no such thing as homosexual marriage and they're getting railed on, that we would come right up alongside them and stand there with them and willingly stand there. That's the vision. That is a huge vision that we should have. That is the example of our Savior.
Amen.
But praise God that our Savior came and did that and died for us and stood there. He came and gave us an example. He came, you guys, and He had a vision. He was focused. He was focused on the cross. He had a mission. His mission was to come to seek and to save the lost. That was His mission. That's what He was focused on. And that's why He could stand here in the midst of all that abuse. You guys, you know when He's getting berated with all those silly questions and false accusations, that He could have turned it right around on them, and every single person in that room would have had to sit silent because of His truth, the power of His words, the accusations that He could bring against them. And we saw them already in Matthew. In Matthew, when Jesus spoke against the Pharisees and the religious leaders, said, "Woe to you," and just boom, 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 for like 36 verses, He condemned them and they could say nothing. But because Jesus was so focused on His vision of seeking and saving the lost, on His vision of going to the cross, He endured and He headed straight for the cross. And that's exactly what He's called us to do, to pick up our cross and to suffer. And to suffer for His glory and for the sake of others. But we need to remember one thing. He loves us. And He cares for us. And we cannot forget that. We see Peter. We see Peter following at a distance. And we see Peter denying Jesus. We see him denying Jesus. And if only Peter would have listened, right? We talked about this last week. If only Peter would have listened to Jesus and not followed and just fled. That's what Jesus said to do. Just, you guys, flee. When the shepherd is struck, the sheep are going to shatter. Go. Don't stick around. But Peter didn't listen. And so Peter denies Jesus. And we see his emotions just rising and rising and rising. To the point that the third time he denies Jesus, he says, he pronounces a curse on himself. "If I'm lying, let me be cursed," he says. And we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, that at that time, as the rooster crowed, Peter locked eyes with Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter, all right? And I know we want to think that Jesus had this look of disappointment and sorrow on his face at Peter. "Oh, Peter, you failed me." But based on the scriptures, I don't think that that is what Peter saw. But he saw Jesus looking at him, bruised, spit dripping down his face. And there was not any condemnation. But Jesus looked at Peter and he prayed for Peter. "Lord, Father, help him, strengthen him, encourage him." Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him. And he wasn't disappointed. But Jesus looks at us the same way. He looks at us the same way. We make mistakes, but every single time he forgives us. Right, Salisha? There's no condemnation. Not right now. Not right now. Now. Or in the future. Or right now. Or never.
Amen.
It's all gone. There's no more condemnation. And He cares and He loves us so that when we make mistakes, just like Peter did, that was a pretty big mistake. But He still cares for us and we can come right back to Him. And Jesus comes to us. He came back to Peter, right?
Amen.
Came back to Peter. Took care for him. Made him breakfast. Had him come that day. When they were on the lake fishing. Jesus cares for us every time. Our job is to treasure Him and to make Him our vision. So that we treasure Him so much that all these material, comfortable blessings that we have in America are rubbish. We would leave them in a second if the Lord called us to. And so, Lord, help us that we would treasure Him more than anything. Lord, help me to treasure Him more than anything. And to make Him my vision so that when that time comes, and when this valley, we pray it doesn't happen, but if the culture continues to go the way that it's going, that the persecution comes here, that we will be able to stand and leave everything behind for His sake. But Jesus is, He died for us. He died for our sins. So there's no more condemnation. And the Heavenly Father is working this out in us. And we can trust that He will work this out so that one day we'll rejoice as all of our possessions are being taken from us. But I don't want you guys to think that I hate American Christianity. We are very blessed.
Amen.
And the reason that we're blessed is because this nation has been founded on Christian values
Amen.
And morals.
Amen.
But we can't let that cause us to deteriorate
Amen.
And to make this feel like it's home. It's not home.
That's right.
This world is not our home. And that we need to be sacrificing and making sure that our heart and our treasure is not in anything here in this life.
Right.
We have to treasure Christ.
Amen.
And we have to go to Him. And we have to go to Him right there in that trial. Right there in that trial. That has to be our vision. That we will stand for Him. And say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. And we know that in other parts of the world you say that and your head will be gone. And there's many places in the world where that's true. You say Jesus is the Son of God, what are you talking about? God did not come down and have relations with a woman and have a son. How dare you say that? And that'll be the end of you. All right, and that's happening all over the world. And we can't just sit here and be idle and think that we're living in God's blessing. And so let's rejoice and be comfortable. We can't do that. And we need to keep our eyes on Christ, even in that meeting that He was in right there and head in that direction. All right?